Well, this morning, in that we are very, very quickly approaching Christmas Day, less than 2 weeks away, 13 days. That translates really into only 12 days of shopping. I hope you are ready. I hope you're excited. Hope you're eagerly looking forward to all that it will hold for you, for your family, friends that you'll gather with, whatever it is that you'll do, however it is that you'll spend the time. I truly hope that for you and yours, it is a most wonderful time of the year. Certainly this Christmas time holds a very special meaning for us as Christians, as we consider the real reason for the season. Jesus, his birth in Bethlehem's manger. Let me read to you this morning from Matthew and Luke as well, their account of Jesus' birth. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And Matthew concludes simply with Mary giving birth to a son and them giving him the name Jesus. Luke provides more the details, if you will, of the event itself. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned them, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Back to Matthew, who concludes with this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." In verse 9, the star they had seen went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. Gifts fit for a king. Gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. This morning, for a few minutes, we consider this. This that truly is, that still is, the greatest story ever told. Don't you know that it is? Don't you love this story? Don't you love his story? Don't you love this time of year, this most wonderful time of the year, the season of our dear Savior's birth? No wonder we celebrate it like we do. From this story, then, let me remind you of this. First, of God's compassion. In Exodus, we read this, the Lord revealing himself to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In Lamentations, we read this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. According to Webster's dictionary, compassion is the sympathetic consciousness of another's distress. It's an understanding. It's a concern. It's a sensitivity. It's a kindness and kind-heartedness towards one's distress, toward their suffering, toward their grief, toward their sorrow, their pain, their misery, their anguish, their agony. It's all that. It is that. It's an awareness of that. It's an understanding of that, a knowledge of that. It's to see someone in their distress. It's to see someone in their grief. It's to see someone in their sorrow and to recognize that, to recognize they are in distress, in agony, in anguish, in sorrow, in grief, they're suffering. It's that, but it's more than just that. Along with the sympathetic consciousness, there's a desire to alleviate it, a desire to help, a desire to do something about the suffering, the sorrow, the pain, the misery. How many know that compassion, because of this latter part, becomes a very high and maybe even we could say rare kind of quality? All of us, no doubt, good at recognizing trouble in someone and for someone. They're in trouble. We can see it. Oh, they're miserable. We can recognize that. There's suffering. We can see it clearly. There's pain that they're living in. We know it full well. It's easily identified. But compassion, not just that, that additional, now what can I do about that? How can I help? What can I do to minister? What can I do to strengthen? What can I do to encourage? What can I do to alleviate, to help take away all that distresses them? This is what we understand related to the nature and the character of God. That God is a compassionate God. So this morning we rejoice because we know this, that God has a sympathetic concern for this world, for us. Think about it for a moment. Think about the alternative. There's nothing that says God has to be this way. There's no written rule for God. He makes the rules. So from before even the foundations of the world, God, who makes the rules, decides the rule for how he's going to interact with his people. Think of it for a moment. Here's what I'll be. I'll be apathetic, insensitive, uncaring, pitiless, merciless, calloused, even cruel, heartless, hostile, hard and harsh, mean and antagonistic toward them. God, who makes the rules, could have made that rule. Oh, aren't you glad? He chose instead. Moses, you want to know who I am? No, not pitiless, not merciless. No, that's not me, Moses. Not antagonistic towards you, not hard and harsh. Moses, let me tell you who I am. All of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, even all the world, let me tell you who I am. I'm the compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. My compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Once more, aren't you glad that our God, a compassionate and gracious God, we're glad for that. But aren't you, in fact, most of all glad that along with his sympathetic consciousness, there was a desire to alleviate our distress, which was our sin, our separation from God because of our sin, our death destiny, our eternal hell because of our sin. There was not just a sympathetic concern. There was a desire to do something about that. There was a desire to help us, to save us from the suffering of our sin. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes it this way, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem us so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now, you are no longer a slave. You are God's own child. And since you are his child, God will give you all that he has for his children." Oh, the compassion that God has shown in the giving of his one and only son whom he loved. Oh, the testimony of Bethlehem's manger. God is a compassionate, send his own son to redeem us kind of God. The story is told. There was once a good and upright man. He loved his family, but he didn't believe in the Christmas message. It just didn't make sense to him, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just could not accept the Jesus story of God coming to earth as man. "I'm truly sorry," he told his wife, "but I'm not going to church with you this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather stay home, but that he would wait up for them. He did stay, and they did go. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. This good and upright man went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound against his window, then another and another. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs, but when he looked, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm and in a desperate search for shelter. They tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, the good and upright man couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. He remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. He quickly put on his coat and boots, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn, opened the door wide, and turned on a light. But the birds didn't come in. He figured food would entice them in, and he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, The birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. Then he realized that the best method was to perhaps try to catch them. He even tried shooing them into the barn with his arms, but they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. Then it dawned on him. They were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how that? How to let them know that? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow him. Finally, to the good and upright man came this thought, if only I was a bird. If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid and show them the way to the safe, warm barn. If only I could be one of them. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the howling wind. He stood there in the snow and cold, listening to those bells, announcing the good news and glad tidings of Christmas, of Jesus the Savior born in Bethlehem, of Emmanuel, God with us. And the good and upright man fell to his knees in the snow and believed in the one who became a man to show men the way to eternal life. Oh, for sure the concern, for sure the sympathetic concern from God for us, for this world, for our sin condition, for our trouble, for our despair, for our destiny separated from him for all eternity in hell. For sure the concern, but with that, more than just that, a desire to help, a desire to save. Oh, it's the message this morning of his birth. You have to hear it. You have to know it. You have to believe it today. Our God is a compassionate God. And let me personalize that for you this morning. In Isaiah 30 and verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. In Isaiah 49, shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Save from your sin because of his compassion. Yet maybe you find yourself nevertheless afflicted still this morning in sickness, in grief, in turmoil, in anxiousness and worry and fear and loneliness. Listen, he has a sympathetic concern for you. He's not distant. He's not removed from your suffering. Ours is not a merciless, pitiless, harsh, and hard God. No, he's not. Ours is a compassionate and gracious God. His then, a sympathetic concern, but more than that, a desire to help you, to alleviate, to save you, to take from you the sickness, the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the grief, the loneliness, discouragement, despair, depression, worry, fear, turmoil, anxiousness, whatever it is that plagues you. His desire, his invitation freely extended to you, whatever the burden, because of his compassion, his invitation, cast it all onto me. He freely takes it from you this morning. Not just a sympathetic concern, because that's not what compassion is. That's not all compassion is. Yes, a sympathetic concern for you, but more than that, a desire to help you, a desire to save you, a desire to heal you, a desire to encourage you, to lift up your head, restore joy in your heart. This, our compassionate God, let everything about this Christmas season remind you of this, that you can take from the story of it. God, his heart is for you. He's a God of compassion, and he longs to show you his compassion. Can I challenge you and push you just a little bit this morning? If your heart towards this world is not one of compassion, listen to me, child of God. You're not being like your father. Angered by the sin, angered by the atrocities that we see in this world of ours, for sure. Yes, that. But ours is a compassionate God. It's how he reveals himself to Moses. It's how he reveals himself to the prophets. In Bethlehem's manger, it's how he reveals himself to the world. God is compassionate towards you. God is compassionate towards the world out there. Be blessed and encouraged by that this morning, because your God is compassionate towards you. But also be changed by that and go and live showing compassion towards those that you would encounter. From his story, the story of Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary, shepherds and wise men. Let me remind you of this as well. God has an ability, and really even more than that, a tendency to do the most extraordinary through the most ordinary. In Micah chapter 5, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Consider it for a moment of all the places for the Messiah to be born. God chooses Bethlehem. The obvious question would be, why not Jerusalem? And in fact, because he's the Savior of the world, we could even further ask the question, why not Rome? Why not some great city like Cairo in Egypt? Why not in Athens, the great city of Greece? Only now, only after his birth, does Bethlehem have any sort of significance, have any sort of prominence. Prior to his birth, it was unimportant. It was virtually even irrelevant, small, even smallest of all the towns in Judah. One author writes, Bethlehem, though, reminds us that in God's economy, the small can become great and the last get to be first. And not just the place, but the people as well. Joseph and Mary were just another couple among all the couples of Israel in that day. Yes, they were descendants of David the king, but this is centuries. This is generation upon generation after David. There were lots of descendants in Israel, lots of David's descendants. It's maybe comparable if you ever run into somebody and they have a famous relative from way back in the day. Hey, supposedly I'm related to Abraham Lincoln. It really wouldn't have much significance. Wow, that's great. That's a cool story to tell people when you first meet them. That's a cool, interesting fact to be able to share. But it doesn't really have any significance because we're so far removed from the man himself. Joseph and Mary, yes, descendants of David, but far, far, far removed from him. There was nothing to set them apart. But to Mary, Gabriel does come. And to Joseph, the angel as well. Isn't it really the testimony of all of Scripture? We never would have heard of Abraham had God not called him. Think of that for a moment. Moses would have never been known Exodus references 600,000 men that left Egypt. We know the names of probably less than 100. Moses would have been counted among the 599,900 men that we don't know if not for God drawing him out of the Nile waters to be the deliverer of Israel. David, a shepherd. Consider it for a moment. Imagine how many shepherds were there in David's day. No doubt about it. Every family, probably the last born, probably the insignificant son that was thrown out into the shepherd's field to take care of the sheep. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen. Once more, think of it for a moment. How many fishermen surrounded the Sea of Galilee? Whether it's David or one of the disciples, there's not anything that sets these men apart. There's nothing that's special about them until the Lord calls them and makes something special of them by way of the work that he does through them. The testimony of Scripture is clear. God can do something great. God can do something wonderful. God can do something miraculous. God can even do the world-changing thing. And God can do that, the most extraordinary thing, through the most ordinary of people, even in the most ordinary of places. In light of that he does that, be reminded today, be encouraged today. Oh, what he could do in this place. Oh, what he could do in us. What he could do through us. What he could do in you. What he could do in me, through you, through me. Doesn't matter how seemingly unimportant. Doesn't matter how seemingly insignificant and even irrelevant you may seem to be, and maybe even, in fact, are. You, most ordinary as you are, there is in you, there is with you incredible potential, because this is what God does through the unimportant, through the insignificant, through the irrelevant, through the most ordinary. He does the most extraordinary. Relating it back to this little town of Bethlehem that God chose to so favor, one writes this: Bethlehem was a place of potential. And even though you may feel insignificant like Bethlehem, so are you, a person of potential. Like Bethlehem, so is this place, a place of potential. All of us ordinary, this place most ordinary. Oh, but it's people just like us in places just like this that God does the most extraordinary thing. Isn't it your prayer? When you make that to be your prayer today, oh Lord, do that in me. Me, ordinary as I am, God, do the extraordinary through me. Do it, Lord. Do it here in this place, ordinary as we are. Nothing about this church that sets us apart from any other church. Oh, but God, do it in us. Do it in this place, a most ordinary of places. Do the most extraordinary of things among us. Can I caution you this morning? Be careful of thinking you have to have the social status. Be careful of thinking you have to be someone significant. Be careful of thinking you have to be someone important. Someone in a place of prominence. Be careful of thinking you have to be somebody to do something for him and for his kingdom. Listen to me this morning. There's really no other way to say it. That's worldly thinking. That's how the world operates. You want to do something in this world, and it might be true. You have to be somebody. But we're not a people of this world. We're not to think like the world thinks. And by the way, scripturally, biblically, that thinking is wrong. That's not right. I'll just say it the way it is. You have to stop thinking that way. The Christmas story, his story. Listen, Joseph and Mary, shepherds A manger in Bethlehem of all places. It all demands of you and me that we stop thinking that way and remember instead this: through the most ordinary, God does the most extraordinary. I believe the message this morning is the reminder from the Lord, His desire to use you, to do the extraordinary thing through you. The question then becomes, would you let Him? Instead of the excuse, not me, I don't know enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not important enough, God can't use me, I'm too ordinary, you might say. Would you let Him? Would you let Him do the extraordinary through you, in your home, among your family? Would you let Him use ordinary you to do something most extraordinary among your friends, colleagues at work, in this church, among your brothers and sisters? Would you let Him use you to do something extraordinary in this place, in your circle of relationships? Oh, but that we would have faith to believe that even this place and us among it could be a modern day sort of Bethlehem. A bunch of nobodies until God showed up and did something great and wonderful, miraculous, and even world changing. Would you pray that for us? Would you pray that for this place? Would you pray that for yourself? Would you have faith to believe? Would you take the step of faith to say, yes, Lord, if you can use anyone, you can use me. Here am I. Lord, send me. Ordinary as I am, God, do something extraordinary through me. And then finally this morning, let me remind you of this, of God's sovereignty. In Luke, we read about a decree from Caesar Augustus, even included the governor of Syria at the time. We read about a census. All were forced to go to their hometown and be registered, be counted. For the Jewish people of Jesus' day, this is sort of salt in a wound, if you will. This is the reminder. They're a conquered people. This isn't Moses. This isn't David. This isn't one of the kings of Israel numbering his people. This is Caesar. This is an invading army. This is an occupying government. This is Rome reminding all of Israel, you belong to us, and you do what we say, and you go where we tell you to go. You are our possession. And the census, it's Rome simply calculating what all they possess. I think of that in the context of our day. Isn't it true? So much of our lives consumed by all that's happening in the world around us. So much of all that's happening that makes us to be so anxious and worried and fearful inside, so frustrated, so angry, so upset, consumed by all that our government is doing, what Lansing is doing, what Washington is doing. We hear about it all. We read about it all. It's the topic of nearly every conversation, at least at some point. And again, the source of such great frustration, source of such anger, confusion, and chaos. Another bad decision. Another attack, more hostility towards Christianity. Another attempt by the world to challenge, to oppose, to outright deny the authority of God's word. And for us as believers, it's salt in the wound. It's the reminder to us that we live in enemy territory. Can I remind you of that this morning? This world is that. This world, it is the enemy. To be friends with this world is to be an enemy of God. That's true, isn't it? That's God's word. It is true. Here's the thing, though. This is the reality of the Christmas story. It has nothing to do with the census. It has nothing to do with a Caesar. It has nothing to do with the governor of Syria. It has nothing to do with Rome. Rather, instead, it has everything to do with the sovereignty of God. We read it a moment ago. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Do you understand? This isn't about a census. This is about God positioning Joseph and Mary so that in accordance to his word, he can fulfill his promise, the Messiah, the ruler of Israel, the king of all the world, born in Bethlehem. This is God at work so that he can prove himself faithful and his word true. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem us so that he could adopt us as his very own children. This isn't about a Caesar. This isn't about a governor. This is about God, his sovereignty, his authority over all, and his control in it all. He promised a redeemer, a seed through Abraham, by which his people would be redeemed and all the world blessed. This is God deciding. The time had come. So the one who redeems us from slaves to heirs, the one who restores us from enemies of God to sons and daughters, this is God deciding. This is God orchestrating and overseeing the sending, the arrival of his son, born of a woman sent to save and to redeem. Do you understand? This is God at work. So that he can prove himself faithful and his word true. Think of it for a moment. In the midst of the chaos that is the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary only engaged. Mary shouldn't be pregnant. And Joseph, not the father, should be divorcing his fiancée. This is not how you begin a healthy marriage. Then Joseph, forced to take a very pregnant Mary on a 70 to 80 mile, 5-day journey on donkey back, at least according to all the Christmas cards, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. No room in the inn. It's one thing after the other falling apart. Shepherds invading the privacy of the moment. Can you imagine it? The entire factory line from GM showing up in the hospital room where you've just given birth. The wise men bowing before the baby, probably more the toddler, and worshiping him. Herod seeking to kill him. It's unbelievable. You wonder where God's in it through it all. God, how are you going to let your son be born this way? Why is nothing working together? Not even a place in the end? Why can't it be that when Mary is close, but not really that close, they get called to Bethlehem? So she's got time to make the trip without being miserable, and they've got time to find a place for her to stay. And why can't the shepherds come a little bit later? And why can't the wise men explain, well, Mary, this is what we know. We know the angel spoke to you. The angel spoke to us. We know this is the Messiah, just like Gabriel told you. Favored of God you are to hold this son in your arms, and we've come to worship him. Why couldn't it all be played out in all the ways we would think and like it to be played out? It's mass chaos and confusion from beginning to end. There's questions at every turn, reputation at risk. All that could go wrong is going wrong. Nothing happening according to plan. One hassle after the other. Problem after problem. Trouble and more trouble. Uncertainty. Danger. And yet, the message is clear. Even when the story looks like that, this the truth. This the real reality. God, because he is sovereign, he is in control over it all. Do you understand? Listen this morning. the circumstances of your life, the plan gone wrong. I didn't plan for this. This isn't what I signed up for. The inconvenience, the trouble, the difficulty, the hurt. How about in your life, the uncertainty, all the questions, the confusion, the chaos? Whatever the details of your life right now, especially the details that complicate your life right now. Let's just be honest and say it the way it is. The details of your life that make your life to be miserable right now. Listen to me. The Christmas story, His story, would remind you today, even when your story looks like that, even when your story is all that, God, because He is sovereign, He's in control in it all, and He's in control over it all. Do you believe that this morning? In control in it all, over it all. Listen now. This is your story. Same as it was for Joseph and Mary. Same as it was for the story of His birth. This is it. Listen to me. I believe for many it's a word from the Lord in this place. In it all, and we can begin to list it again, the trouble, difficulty, the worry and fear, the uncertainty, the anxiousness, the plan gone wrong, the questions, the confusion. Listen now, in it all, God, the sovereign God, is positioning you so that He can prove to you that He is faithful and that His word is true. This is the confidence we can have. This is the assurance that we can have as we go through life. How do you make it through life with all its trouble without Jesus? I have no idea. I don't understand how the world does it. I can only begin to imagine how miserable, never mind the facade, how miserable they must really be on the inside. How do you go through life's trouble? How do you go through the confusion? I just think of it by way of this church family, what some of you are dealing with, what some of you are going through, what some of you have experienced it. How do we do it without Jesus? We don't. Rather, instead, we anchor ourselves in this, that God is sovereign, that He's in control, that He's working, and that He's orchestrating according to His plan. And before the story, before my story is finished, we will see how He was simply using it all the trouble, all the chaos, all the confusion to position us so that we could see more clearly just how faithful He is and how true His word is. This the reminder from the story of His birth, the reminder of His promise to us, no matter what the devil means for harm. Oh, don't you know it's true? God can turn it around. God can use it for His good. The promise of Scripture, we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. The song says it this way: You make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. And the conclusion then, with that in mind, listen to this. I see clearly now. Listen. I know nothing has been wasted. No failure. No mistake. Why? Because you're an artist and a potter, and I'm the canvas and the clay, and you're making all things work together for my future, for my good, for your glory, and for your name. And can I remind you, as it is for your life, so it is for this world. Listen, God is high and exalted, the ruling and reigning authority over it all. He has supreme authority. He has all authority over it all. He has all power over it all. He rules and reigns over it all. There is nothing that is not subject to His lordship. There is nothing that is not subject to His authority. He's the master of it all. He's the master over it all. He's the controller of it all. And in it all, He is the sovereign God. All that to simply say this: all that we see happening in this world, all that would make us to shake our head in bewilderment, what is happening? What is going on? How could it be this bad? How could it possibly get any worse? All that, in all that, through all that, God, because He is sovereign, He is in control over it all. Listen now, He said, He promised that He would come again. God is positioning it all so that He can prove Himself faithful, so that He can prove Himself true, so that once more God can decide, now the fullness of time has come and the King can return. Be careful how you look at this world. Think it out of control. It's in His control. And one day we'll see it and we'll wonder, why were we so frustrated? Why were we so bewildered? Why were we all of the time so wringing our hands? What are we going to do? What's the church going to do? What are we as Christians going to do? When all along God was positioning all of us and the world for the sound of a trumpet and us rising to meet with Him in the air to be forever and ever with Him. This morning, that's the story. That's the story of His birth. And though not all we could learn and be reminded of, it's what we consider and take from it today. Our God is a compassionate God, gracious. He's that towards this world and He's that towards us. Listen to me this morning, because I don't know how it's been with you and the Lord of late. Let me remind you, but God is compassionate towards you. His heart is for you. His longing, His desire, He rises to show you His compassions, which are new for you every morning. If you think you've run out of today's compassion from God, just hold on till the morning, because He has new compassions ready for you. Our God can take the ordinary, insignificant, smallest of all the towns in Judea. God can take ordinary Bethlehem and make it extraordinary. Plain and simple Joseph and Mary. God can take them and do the extraordinary thing through them. Us. Unqualified, uneducated, untalented, unqualified, plain, simple, ordinary us. Believe it this morning. God, through the ordinary, can do the most extraordinary. And our God, He's the sovereign God who rules and reigns over everything. Because His story reveals to us that, no wonder then we sing like this: the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. God's compassion revealed. God's sovereignty revealed. God doing something extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared. And the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. A thrill of hope because God's compassionate towards me. a thrill of hope. Ordinary as I am, God can do something extraordinary in me and through me. A thrill of hope. No matter the chaos and the confusion, God is sovereign. God's in control. God's working for His glory, for His name, and for my future, and for my good. A thrill of hope. The weary soul rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Father, we thank you for Bethlehem's manger. We thank you for the story of your birth. And I pray, Lord, you know it's my heart. I don't know where we're coming from, but that there would be those in this place that need to be reminded today. Oh, but God, your heart for them is compassionate. Those that need to be reminded today that, God, you would use them. Those that would need to be reminded today, but God, you're in control. You're the sovereign God. Let faith arise in their heart. Let there be a confidence. Let there be a hope. Let there be an assurance. Let them anchor themselves to that today. Where they feel they've been tossed to and fro about the sea of confusion and chaos and trouble and difficulty, may they anchor themselves again. Oh, but God's the sovereign God. He's positioning me so that I can see again just how faithful He is and how true His word would be. Father, would you speak the things of your word, the things of the story of Jesus' birth? Would you speak those things into our hearts this morning so that we would be encouraged, changed by them? I pray that this morning in his story, you're reminded of his compassion for you, his desire to use you, and his control over the confusion and chaos of your life. I pray that you take hold of that, and that you're encouraged and strengthened and lifted up in that truth, in those truths that we would take from his story this morning. And I pray his blessing over you as well. Would you stand to receive that? Would you lift your hands this morning? I pray it over you. I declare it over you today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. And remind you of his compassion for you. And remind you of his ability to use you. And remind you of his sovereignty over your life. Every detail of it. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, receive that blessing this morning. Say amen, would you? Amen.